As always, we thank Donna. There we go. I should be all right now, Ernie. Am I right? Okay, I forgot to flip my switch and turn myself on. Good morning. Trust and pray everybody is doing well and that God has just given you a great day. It's a beautiful day to be out and about and thanking the Lord for all of his blessings. And God is good. And all the time. God really, really is good. Look around. Give somebody a wave. I mean, one of those waves that says, "Hey, look, I'm glad that
you're here today."
A real wave, a real smile, not that typical Baptist. Like the coffee hadn't kicked in yet. I get it, and I understand how it goes. By the way, if you're part of our online audience, be sure to say hello to Dr. John Cazito this morning. Maybe give him a little wave by an emoji or something like that. Everybody look back there at Dr. John. I really appreciate him so much taking care of those that are part of our online audience so that you feel like if you have questions or any needs that you've got a voice that's listening to what you have to say. I appreciate Dr. John week in and week out back there. Interacting with our audience. And by the way, he's one of the best note takers I've ever seen. I've thought about printing his listing there, and I'll use those as future sermon notes along the way. He's just he's that good at it. But we're so glad to have each and every one of you here with us today, and we pray that the Lord's going to speak to your heart. He's going to move in a special way. I'm praying that you leave differently than you came in, that the Lord is going to speak to your heart in such a fashion that it's going to be something that's going to affect you for the rest of your life in a good, helpful, and positive way. So as we begin today, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come to you today, again, we're grateful. We're thankful for this opportunity that you give us to freely come together to just gather around your word, Lord, with the common cause of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Lord, you have blessed us in so many ways. And Lord, there's just something about being able to come together with God's people in God's house to hear your word. Lord, I pray that you will help us to truly give ear to hear what the Spirit would say to us today. We know that you're here, and where two or three are gathered in your name, you are here in the midst. So, Father, you're so good. We pray that we will give attention to what it is that you'll speak into our hearts today. And Lord, just help us in all that we do to magnify you. As we lift up our voices in song, may it truly be a sweet savor to you, Lord. And as we give, Lord, may that act of worship be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, as we hear your word, we know that it does not return void. So we're grateful and we're thankful to be able to be in your presence today. So bless our time as only you can. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we head into, once again, this time of the year, this is the time of the year that one of our big missions is Operation Christmas Child. A lot of you, how many of you all know what Operation Christmas Child is? Okay, most people do. Of course, that's a ministry through Samaritan's Purse where we pack the shoe boxes. You've heard about the shoe box ministry. So we have those out there. That's one of the things that over the years our church has really taken heart in. Just to think about what it's going to be like someday when we're in glory and maybe some child will come up and say, "Hey, I just want you to know I'm here in heaven today because you packed a shoebox many, many years ago, and I had a chance to hear the gospel and to receive a gift, maybe for the first time in this child or this family's life, that they've received a gift at Christmas time, but also the greatest gift of all, the gift of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior." What a blessing that will be. So if you need a box, we've got some boxes back there. You can pick those up on your way out. We will be doing a collection. And I know we have two dates that we're going to collect here, and I don't have them written down. What you know what days? Which, say that again? 12th and the 19th. Is when we will be collecting our boxes here. Usually what we do is we ask you on those two particular Sundays, if you'll just, when you bring the boxes, we'll call for you to bring them forward. We ask you to place them at the altar, and we ask you to say a prayer for the child and the family that will be receiving that particular box, because the Lord already had them picked out since the foundations of this earth. He's had them picked out to be able to listen and hear and the gospel message that you provided a vehicle by which to do. So those two dates, we'll be collecting them here. We're also a regional drop-off, so if you can help out in any way with that, there's going to be several days. I think there's a list back there, a sign-up sheet if you'd like to sign up to help. This is when the people in the region will bring their boxes over over to us. We will repack them and take them to the next stop on their way, essentially to Charlotte, where they will go through those and then pack them for safe passage to the various parts of the world that they'll be going to. So with that, we've always tried to give you some testimony of what these boxes do so that you get that opportunity to see, you know, on the other side of what is taking place. Today we're going to take a quick look just for a few minutes at Jessica's story, which she entitled From Doubt to Faith.
My name is Jessica Ashraf. I live in the village of Almania, in Egypt. من أربع سنين أنا أخذت البوكس وكسبت في البوكس دياتي هدايا كتير فرحتني كان اللي جيت فيها شراب وبنطلون وتشيرت واللي جيت فيها عصفورة دياتي واللي جيت فيها كتاب قصص عن الرب يسوع ده أكتر حاجة فرحتني
ابتديت أحضر برنامج التلمذة افتكرت أن القصص دياتي كلها مش حقيقية بعد ما سمعت عن محبة ربنا وأن هو مات علشاني بدأت أصدق وحياتي تغيرت تعلمت أن ربنا بيحبنا وكل واحد فينا له حياة أبدية وجيت عايزة الحياة الأبدية دي ليا وجيت أشاركها مع الناس التانية قررت أدي حياتي لربنا وأعيش ليه عشان شفت تغيير في حياتي فحبيت أن أنا أغير حياة الناس التانية كمان
وبسبب طبعا كورونا تم غلق كل الكنائس بمفهوم الكنيسه عندي اللي كان فيها التلمذه وقفنا كل حاجه اتفاجأت خالص لما عرفت ان جيسيكا بدات تعمل مجموعه مع الاولاد اللي في الشارع بتاعها جيرانها
ابتديت اجمع الناس اللي ساكنه حواليا او جيراني اللي في وقت كورونا عشان كانت الكنائس مقفوله وبدات اشاركهم برنامج التلمذه شاركت إيماني مع أصحابي وهم أمنوا وسلموا حياتهم ليسوع ابتديت أشوف تغيير حقيقي في حياتهم ربنا اداني إيمان في قلبي وحياتي اتغيرت من الشك للإيمان ربنا دايما معايا وحتى لو مش بيديني اللي أنا عايزاه وهو معايا في كل وقت وبيحبني أنا بحب ربنا وهو متأكدة من حبه ليا وأنا عايش للأبد
Worship the King, all glorious above. you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power.
sing Glorify Thy Name while the group is heading down.
Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord today? If you got your Bibles, we're going to be looking at passages, actually a couple of different passages, but I'm going to get you to turn over with me to the book of John chapter 6, John chapter 6. It's interesting to hear life's stories that people have, and that's one of the things that I've always enjoyed doing is hearing somebody's story. I think that's when you really begin to know them. And what happens is when you begin to talk to somebody and you begin to hear their story, how many of us have ever talked to somebody and then when you come away from that conversation, you said, wow, man, I didn't know that about that person. Or, yeah, I didn't know that such maybe a traumatic event had taken place, or I didn't know that they lived through this particular time, or they had to face these certain things, because knowing them in life, you would never have known that unless you got to know their story. And I love to hear people's story. Sometimes I got to make sure people don't take that wrong. You know, when you're sitting there talking to somebody, if you're sitting at a table with somebody and you first get to know them. And I don't know if you all have ever noticed this, but I kind of have a gift of gab. You know, I like to talk. I like to find out about people. I like to hear their stories. And it doesn't matter if I've just met them or not. You start asking a few questions. Hey, where are you from? What do you do? And then oftentimes it will open doors for that opportunity to hear about somebody's story. And I found it quite ironic that for those that are believers, usually the Lord will come up in regard to that part of their life story that gave them hope, that part of the life story that delivered them from a crisis or whatever it may be. And I've had several occasions to talk to people before who it was the thing that looked like one of their greatest strengths to them actually was a tremendous burden. And it was because it had come to a crossroad in their life. Most of the time, it had been something that had to do with business. I was talking to a fellow one time, and I was asking him, I said, man, I'll tell you one thing. You really have a successful thing going on here. And I'll share a little bit later on with you about who it was, because some of you have touched base with this person along the way before. So anyway, having a chance to actually talk with this person, they had what I would consider to be a wildly successful business. And then when I had this chance to talk with them about it, it seemed like it was a tremendous burden. And the guy said this. He said, the thing about it is I started off not to do this. He said, I just started off, and this was a hobby of mine. This was something I enjoyed doing. Now, how many of y'all have ever seen that before, where maybe you've been in a position or a situation where you had a hobby, and then there's all those wonderful people in your life that come and say to you, hey, you know what? I think you'd be really good at this. Why don't you do this? Or you see some success along the way. And at first, it looks like it's a really, really good thing. Yeah, I always like to use the illustration of a lemonade stand. Yeah, or yet a story I'd heard before. Most of us, as a kid at one point, you decided we needed to make a little extra money for that baseball glove or whatever it was that we wanted. So we decided on a hot summer day we would do a lemonade stand. Where are my lemonade stand, people? You've ever done that before? I'm the only crazy person in the house. Oh, okay, 2, 3, 5. Yes, I see those hands. Okay, maybe it wasn't a lemonade stand. Maybe it was something else. Maybe it was the bake sale, you know. Remember bake sales that you used to have in school? Mom had to cook up like 50,000 brownies or cookies or something. And you took it and you sold it at like the street carnival or something at the school. And you saw this pile of cash and said, maybe I could sell some of Mama's cookies and make a profit off of it. But we weren't thinking that Mama already had to buy all the eggs and the flour and the chocolate chips and everything else. All we saw was pure profit. We didn't think about those things. And then all of a sudden, maybe it was wildly successful. I mean, things just took off. Yeah, you know, I can still remember a story that I've shared here before. And I remembered it because it was a literature story from when I was in high school that talked about the fellow who was the verger at St. Peter's Novilla Square. Now, I know that's a little fancy language, a little older. Let's call him the caretaker of St. Peter's Novilla Church, okay? And what happened was all of a sudden the dynamic of the church began to change, and he was an uneducated man, and they said he no longer fit the criteria to be a part of the staff, even as a caretaker, so they essentially let him go. Well, he made candy. And what he did was he was selling candy on the street corner. And as he would sell that candy, he was wildly successful at selling that candy. And then he had one of those little carts that you'd push around. And he would go throughout the city and was wildly successful selling candy. But then he bought a store. He had a brick and mortar place where he sold candy. And then that store became another store, and it became another store. And it became a worldwide chain. And he was being interviewed by a person who said, you know, he said, thinking about where you are and as successful in business as you are, where do you think you'd be if you had an education? And the man thought for a minute and he said, I would still be the caretaker at St. Peter's Novilla Square. So God has plans for what he does. Even when it doesn't seem like it's a good thing, God has plans along the way. Now, that brings me down to this. Yeah, there have been those times when I've talked to these people, and this one in particular that I'm thinking about, who had a wildly successful business, but it became more of a bother to him. Because all of a sudden, it wasn't about the fact that he could make this product and sell it anymore. All of a sudden, he had to worry about hiring staff. And if you've had to do that in this current day and age, you'll realize that's a challenge in and of itself. And then he realized that he had to spend a lot of time doing payroll, and he had to spend a lot of time poring over the books, and it took more than he wanted to do to run that business, because what he missed more than anything was making the product and selling the product. How many of you have ever been there? At some shape, form, or fashion in your life, all of a sudden, the thing that you loved to do because you were the person who was the boss, you no longer got to do the things that you loved to do. You would rather be out there, you know, squeezing the lemons for the lemonade rather than sitting back trying to get payroll done so your employees could get paid, okay? Now, that brings me to a particular passage of Scripture. And I know some of y'all have looked at John chapter 6 and you're like, where's he going with this? Where on earth can this be going when it comes down to these particular passages? Well, I'm going to give you one leading in to our passage that we're going to look at today. And the one I want to give you is this. It comes out, and don't turn there. Just stay where you are in John. But Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says this. Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Y'all have heard that before, haven't you? What does it take to follow Jesus? Now, you'll understand my illustration here in just a moment simply because of this. There are a lot of people today who Christianity is a hobby. I love it. It was back several years ago, a guy named Kyle Eidelman wrote a book called Not a Fan. Anybody remember that book? Not a fan. And essentially what he was talking about is, you know what a fan is like. A fan is the person who goes out and buys the jerseys. He's the guy who buys the tickets. He goes to the ball games and he cheers wildly. And everything is great as long as the team is winning. But then when the team has a bad season, all of a sudden, you know, the TV time that they secured the year before, you can see that the seats aren't full anymore. You can see that there's not people that are there that are willing to support. They're there when the times are good, but they're not the dedicated ones through when the times are bad. I'm glad Jim can't hear this from next door, but let me give you an example. If you're familiar with athletics, Clemson University has really been always in the top four. You know, for the last several years, I mean, going on some time, they have been in the top four. This year, they are having a really bad year. And even though they've only, a really bad year is what, two losses? Fred is in here. I got to back up now. They've had two losses. But the thing about it is, it's so interesting to see the fan base, get this, the fan base that have essentially turned on the head coach. A lot of them are sitting there saying, this guy should be fired. And they've lost two. There are teams that would love to have only lost two games coming into this point. All of a sudden, they're ready to burn their jerseys. They're ready to not support the team anymore. They're a fan. And part of the reason is they're not connected. They're not connected to that team. That when the going's good, we'll ride along. But when the going's bad, it's not that way. How many Christian people today are, as Kyle Eidelman put it, simply fans? Because you know what? It's easy when things are going good to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. It's easy to do that when you're on the mountaintop, but it's a lot harder when you're in the valley below, isn't it? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir in this regard simply because every one of us have been there before. We've had those questions and we've wondered, what is going on? What on earth does God have taken place in my situations and in my circumstances? So I want you to keep that in mind, that the Bible tells us that we've got to take up our cross daily and follow Him. God is not interested in having a bunch of fair weather fans as His children. That's not what He wants. He doesn't want something. He doesn't want a relationship with Him to start off as a hobby. Because let me tell you what's going to happen. If you really get to know Jesus, your hobby is going to become your full-time job. Amen? It becomes who you are, not something that you do. It becomes who you are 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, not something that you do on Sunday. Now, I would ask anybody, take a check. Is Jesus something you do on Sunday, or is it something is Jesus somebody that you are, that you try to emulate, that you try to be like tomorrow with your coworkers and with your peers and with your classmates, whatever the situation may be? Where do you stand when it comes down to that? If Jesus were to classify you today, would He classify you as a fan or would He classify you as a follower? Now, I think you're beginning to notice the difference between the two. And see, I believe that that's part of the reason why Jesus has a bad name today. in and amongst the world. Why? Because here's what happens. People see how we live. People see whether or not we're a fan or whether we're a follower. And they can see that. I have actually heard this before. I've overheard it, and I've heard it personally. When somebody has said to somebody else, you're supposed to be a believer, and that's not how believers are supposed to act. That's not what believers are supposed to say. Listen, I don't care where you go in this world. Even the unbeliever knows how the believer should behave and what the believer should do. How many of y'all have ever heard somebody called out for that? Well, if that's a Christian, I don't want to have anything to do with it. That's not what Jesus' people do, and you claim to be one of his people. And so, something that may have started off as a hobby has brought you to a crossroad in your life. And Jesus is making a statement. Are you going to be a follower, or are you going to be a fan? Which one are you going to be? And that's exactly what he was getting to over in our scripture text for today in John chapter 6. So now that you've held your finger in there for a while and it's stuck to the page, you can open it up. It'll be right there. But in John chapter 6, we're going to begin reading at verse 53. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever.' These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." Verse 60, "Therefore, many of his disciples," I want you to pay attention. Verse 60, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" Now think about it for a moment. Yeah. You know, Jesus was basically saying, if you're going to follow me, you need to deny yourself daily. You need to take up your cross. You need to follow me. We know that when Jesus asked his disciples to follow him, many of them, he said, "Come with me and I will make you fishers of men." There were those that walked away from their jobs. There were those who walked away from their homes, those that walked away from their families because they were dedicated. They weren't simply fans. They were going to follow Jesus. Now, there were others in the crowd who were dabblers. They wanted to dabble in it a little bit. Because remember, they were thinking that Jesus was going to restore them from the government, save them from the government. That when he talked about being a king, it was going to be with a crown, and it was going to be with, you know, with the fine purple cloak and all these things. And they thought, well, if I get in good with him and I'm on his side, then deliverance is going to be for us. And a lot of them were completely misunderstanding it. But Jesus made sure they didn't misunderstand it. That was what he was telling them right there. And then we get down to verse 60 where he says, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" And they were like, man, I don't know if I want to be that dedicated. I'm not going to be the guy that's going to be sitting out in the stands when it's snowing, wrapped up in a blanket, pulling for my team. I'm going to be a fair weather fan. I want to walk with Jesus as long as it benefits me. I want to walk with Jesus as long as it doesn't cost me anything. Yeah, I want to walk with Jesus as long as I can be elevated because of it. But listen, don't ask me to do anything. Does that sound familiar today? Does it? Think about it for a minute. But then he goes on. So even the disciples, now by the way, this is not the 12 that were chosen. See, you got to remember, Jesus had a lot more disciples. We were talking about this last week, Kirk. He had a lot more disciples to begin with. There were a lot of people that wanted to be a part of what Jesus was doing until they found out what Jesus was doing and what it was going to come to. So he is addressing this large crowd, more than 12. And verse 61 says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, that was that whole big crowd, complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? In other words, when Jesus said what was going on, they started having conversation. Did you hear what he said? Really? He's wanting us to do it. We're going to be, I don't know if I like that or not. I wouldn't have called that play. What's the matter with that person? Come on, coach, what's wrong with you? I'm sitting here shirtless, 20 rows back, shouting obscenities. I know what I'm doing. You should have run this play. You should have done this. You should have done that. And Jesus is saying, this is the way it's going to be. Does this offend you? He asked it pointedly. Notice what happened, verse 62. What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. Pretty hard things to hear in the middle of that situation, isn't it? So when you hear that, here was the crossroad. Here was what Henry Blackaby calls the crisis of belief. And we all get there. We all get to that crossroad. Sometimes, many times, where we have to make a decision where we're either going to take the left fork or the right fork. And sometimes, it's deceiving, isn't it? Sometimes the Spirit's saying, I want you to go left. And you're like, man, that road's got a bunch of potholes. That road's got a bunch of briars. That road's got a bunch of uphill. It looks so much easier to go this way. And if both of these ways arrive at the same destination, why not go this way? Well, the bottom line is a lie straight from the pits of hell is that both of those roads are going to lead to the same destination because they don't. And you've been at the crossroad before. You have stood at the crossroad of decision, just like these disciples did at this point. And here's what Jesus was basically asking. Jesus was basically asking them, are you going to be followers or are you going to be fans? Which is it? I'm calling you out. Are you a fan or are you a disciple? And here's the term. This is what being a disciple is going to be. And when they heard that and when they weighed that out between themselves, we come to verse 66. Notice what it says. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Nope, I ain't gonna do that. Now, this is not what I thought it was. I'm in the wrong room down here at the conference center. I wasn't looking for the pyramid scheme. I was looking for something else. Sorry, appreciate y'all. I gotta go. And yet, here's the thing. Every one of us in this room knows somebody who dabbles in Christianity. We know somebody who looks spiritual on Sunday morning and who goes to church, but they live their life contrary to God's word the rest of the week, don't you? And you've looked at it. You know what the testimony of their life is speaking. It is not something that enhances the gospel message. When you see somebody who lies and cheats and steals on a daily basis, and you sit back and go, listen, believers can't do that because, Lord have mercy, the Holy Spirit would be convicting your heart. The Holy Spirit would be, it would be showing you this is not the way. And one of two things has happened. You're either lost and don't have Jesus, or you're miserable. Some of you know what it's like to run from God when the conviction has been there. Amen? Well, let me tell you this. You're not going to outrun God. You're not going to outrun His conviction. There's no way that you can get away from it. You know, we've got this attitude that, well, if I just look the other way, it's not there. Oh, no. God has a way. When you turn your back, He'll pop up here. And then when you look this way, He pops up here. And then when you look this way, He pops up here. And when you try to run and hide in the woods, guess what? He's the one that tells you how dark it is in the middle of the woods. When you try to go to outer space, He's the one riding the rocket with you. You cannot outrun the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your heart. He will not settle for His children to be simply fans. Verse 66, and from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, we know the 12 that hung around. Verse 67, He said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Here's your chance. You're at the crossroad. You want to walk? This is what it takes to follow me. Are you going to walk away as well? Verse 68, but Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I love that answer. Peter was one of those wild answerers. He was quick to answer and slow to think, wasn't he? Peter was that guy, Lord, if that's You, let me come to You out on the water in the midst of the storm. Jesus said, come on. I was wondering if Peter would be like, I wasn't expecting that. But no, Peter jumped out of the boat. Peter started across the water. God's looking for some Peters. He's looking for some people who are willing to say, yeah, hey, Lord, is that You? And He's like, yeah, can I come out there? Sure, let's go. Could Peter have walked on the water himself? No. Did it take divine intervention? Yes. If it wasn't for God, Peter would have been like, he'd have probably sunk like a rock. But no, he was walking on the water. Then it got over there to the end. When he got close to Jesus, that's when the doubt came in. Listen, we've all been there. We've all had the doubt. Listen, if you're there, here's what I want you to understand. Are you still on top of the water? Who's brought you to the top of the water? I don't know how I'm on top of the water, but I sure am glad I am. And I know that I'm only a couple of steps away from Jesus. And I'll be hanging on to Him. I love watching little kids at the pool when parents are first getting them in the pool. And they're like jumping off the side. Most of them won't jump off the side. You put them little water wings and stuff on them and say, oh, go over and jump in there, Junior. No, you know what has to happen first? Dad or mom needs to be waist deep in that water going, come on. How many of y'all been there? Come on. And still they go. They're not sure. But then when they finally do it, boy, they're grinning like a mule eating briars, aren't they? And then they want to get out, and guess what they want to do? Do it again. And again, and again, and then before long, you're sitting there going, I got a really good book. The sun's nice, the water's cold, and I don't want to get in it, but you got this. And what happens? They're up there just jumping. Then they're jumping off high dives. They're jumping off stuff you don't want them to jump off. You've probably been to the ER a time or two for stitches because they've done that. And the Lord says, what are you going to do? You're at a crossroad. You're going to have to define our relationship. So how do we define that relationship? Where do you stand with Jesus today? Are you a real disciple, or are you somebody who's just dabbling? I actually wrote down the word, the definition of dabbler. It's defined as an amateur who engages in an activity without serious intentions and who pretends to have knowledge. How many of y'all have that person in your life that has all the answers? You could ask them about Einstein's theory of relativity and they will lay it out. It'll be wrong, but they'll lay it out for you. They know, they are better than Google Maps. They can tell you how to get to anywhere, even if they've never been there. Turn left up here. Turn right. Go straight. This is the way you need to go. We have those people because you're driving down the road and you're like, geez, I don't know if we're on the right track or not. And they're like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And you're like, you ain't never been here before in your life. But they say it with confidence. Notice, it's an amateur, not a professional, who pretends to have some knowledge. You see, I believe, and it's a concern, is that we have the potential to very easily become dabblers when it comes down to Jesus Christ. I think it's easy for us to become fans instead of followers. So if we're honest with ourselves, if we really search our hearts and begin to define our relationship with Jesus, there are a couple of questions that you're going to have to answer. This is one of your litmus tests. And the first one is simply this. Why are you here? Why are you here? See, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus at different points in his ministry would draw a line in the sand and he would separate the dabblers from the true disciples. One such instance was John chapter 6, when Jesus, at the height of his ministry, we read that there were large crowds that were following Jesus because he was very popular with what he was doing. You know, he was working miracles. He was providing food for the people out of just a few loaves of bread and a few fishes. And a lot of people in the crowd were following Jesus. But Jesus, in verse 2 of that particular passage, realizes why they're coming. And in verse 2, it just says they were coming because of the miracles. They were coming to see the spectacle. The main reason the crowd was showing up was because of what Jesus was doing. They didn't care as much about his teaching. They didn't care as much about the life-changing lessons. They were there for the show. Now, I use that term loosely, but you get where I'm going with it. Hey, let's go see what's going on up there. Let's go see what's happening. You know, I think my neighbor that's been crippled since birth is going up there. Let's see what happens. So why are you here? Personally, what is your because? If Jesus says, why are you here, you would say, because, and then what would that be? Is it because you like the free food? Talking about Jesus, John chapter 6. Is it because you think the seats are really comfortable? No. I'm sure that's not it. Is it because you really like the music? Is it really because you like the opportunities of being able to come together and share and have that fellowship one with another? By the way, I'm not saying any of these things are bad. But why are you here? I mean, whatever some of those things are, it's great for a while, but at some point, you have to define that relationship with Jesus. And you have to decide, why am I here? In that passage, Jesus challenged the dabblers to a deeper, more intimate relationship with him. And what did we read about in verse 66? Verse 66 said, and from that time on, a lot of his disciples decided it wasn't for them. I'm going to walk away. And a lot of them went home because Jesus said, let's define what we have here together. And what he offered wasn't good enough for what they wanted. And it may be, you know, time for some of us that are here, some of us that are watching, you know, you've got to define that relationship. You're going to do one of two things. You're either going to define that relationship or you're going to go home. That's what Jesus basically said in this passage. Maybe people have come and they've heard preaching, they've been around, they've attended Sunday school classes, they understand things, yet you're here looking for the miracle. You're here for the show. More for what Jesus can do for you rather than what you can do for him. There was a guy that I loved that I had a chance to lead to the Lord that's with Jesus now, and he used to always call when I would preach, he called it the show. He said, "Yeah, I think I'm going to catch your show today." And I was like, "Don't call it that. It's not a show." But you know what? Because he would come, he was exposed to the gospel. And because he was exposed to the gospel, he eventually gave his life to Jesus. Now, he was as rough as a cob around the edges. I drug him on mission trips, made him sleep on cold concrete floors. But he felt a part. And before lung cancer took him off this earth, he said yes to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to see him again. Because of that, it came that time where he had to define that relationship. Jesus wants to be there. He wants you to be that point at that crossroad where he's saying, "You choose me or you choose that way." But you can't just stay here and park all your life. You're going to have to step on the gas pedal. You're going to have to move forward. What is it going to be? See, it's kind of like so many young people who say, "Well, you know what? I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I want to sow my wild oats. I want to go out and do my own thing. And later on, when I'm old and slow and gray and I can't do anything else, then maybe I'll turn to Jesus." Well, let me tell you the problem with that. You may never be old and slow and gray. Your day may come this very day. And we need to be prepared. He wants there to be a point where you define that relationship. Why are you here? Because, fill in the blank. For Jesus, his because is that he wants to have a deep relationship with you and I. That was question number one. Let me get to question number two. I'm only going to give you two today. Question one was, why are you here? Second question is, are you all in? I actually thought about Fred. That was Clemson's big mantra. All in. Everything you got. Being a disciple of Jesus requires complete commitment. A disciple of Jesus will do whatever it takes to follow Jesus. It's interesting. Yeah, I've been in a position before. I've shared with you as part of my personal testimony that when I was a police officer, I didn't always like the command decisions. I didn't like it the day that supposedly there was a lady with a shotgun that was going to kill herself. And her daughter was out of state on the phone with us, and it was me and my sergeant and my commander. And my commander was on the car phone. I like to say that, car phone. We didn't have them back then, but the commander had one. Talking to the daughter. And I'm like, "Commander Scalf always errs on the side of safety. That's what we have a tactical team for. He's going to come back out and tell us just to be cool. The tactical team's on the way." And he didn't. He got out there and said, "We're going in this house." And I was like, what? He goes, "Yeah, we're going in." I'm like, dude, the woman's got a shotgun. It shoots two ways, that way and that way. This is one of them old houses. It's got long, narrow hallways in it. Man, what's wrong with letting TAC come out here?" We weren't going to debate the issue. My sergeant was a big guy. He came up and said, "We're going in. Roy, you this side. Sergeant, you on this side." And then he said, "Hold on. Trade me sides, Sarge. You need to kick the door in." Because my commander was about this big. My sergeant was about this big. And I'm still going, "Wait, what? Can't we talk about this?" And the next thing I knew, wham, the door gets broken in. And we do that little deal where we're going in side to side. And guess what side she was on? My side. And this long hall, literally, I mean, it was far from here to the back of those pews over there, and I got this gun out, and she's in the floor, and I'm sitting there going, "Woohoo! Guys, this way. And the commander comes over there. The sergeant comes over there. Both of us down the hall. And he says, all right, guys. He goes, you two side by side. I'm right behind you. I'm sitting there going, yeah, you're behind us? Why don't you go up front? I'll get behind you. Well, because you're a corporal and you're a sergeant and I'm a commander. He didn't say that, but that's what it was. You know, did I sit back and say, let's talk this over? No. I took my position and we went down that hall and we secured that lady and medic was sitting outside and were called in immediately. See, the woman did have the shotgun. She didn't use it on herself, but she had overdosed. And had we waited, she would have been in glory. I didn't like the decision, but it wasn't my decision to make. Are God's people willing to do what it takes to snatch people out of hell? First of all, we've got to have the right relationship with Him. We got to be able to sit back and say, we've got to carry Jesus to our neighbors, to the nations, and how are we doing that? On a whole, we don't do too well with absolute commitment, do we? I think that we prefer selective commitment. Simply put, we want to customize Christianity. Lord, I don't want to do that, so I'm not. I'll do this, but I'm not doing that. And He's like, you need to be, what was the question? All in. Are you all in? Oftentimes we look at our relationship with Jesus and say, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to kind of pick and choose the areas that I want to follow Him in. So you say, well, I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive that person that hurt me. Yeah, I'm not going to let it go. I'm not going to let go of that resentment because I'm entitled to carry that resentment. I deserve that. And I'll follow Jesus, but don't talk to me about money. I work hard for that money. I'll follow Jesus, but don't tell me to abstain from these unbiblical desires that I have. Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, but that won't stop me from getting what I want. So it's this customized Christianity that says, well, I'll follow Jesus, but only in the areas that are comfortable, only in the areas that I agree with. I am a Christian, but I'm not all in. Those are the two questions you need to ask yourself today. Why are you here, and am I all in? If you can't answer those questions that way, then you're probably not a discipler. Ooh, that stings. You're more of a dabbler. By the way, I'm not making this up. This is in the Word of God. That's what He said to His people. That's thus saith the Lord. So in defining your relationship to Jesus today, I am challenging you to ask those two questions. Number one, why are you here? Number two, are you all in? See, that's what a team has to be for them to be able to win the championship. And here's the ironic part. The Lord already knows. He already knows where you are. He already knows the answer to that question, and He's already convicted your heart of it. Why am I here? Am I all in? I'm going to ask Brad and our musicians if they would take their place as we prepare to have our time of invitation. And the question is simply this. And by the way, this is not a personal thing. With me, this should be your personal thing with Jesus. What has He told you? If He has told you all is most right with the world, great. I am happy for you. But if He has said you can't answer these questions in regard to what the Scripture has to say, then the thing is, what are you going to do about it? First of all, do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? Have you trusted Him? Are you following Him? Or are you following you? Are the mandates that you're walking in your mandates, or are they His? You can't save yourself. There is no other way to get to heaven other than Jesus Christ. We've said it 1,000 times around here. Jesus is not a good way to heaven. He's the only way. Have you trusted Him? I'm not asking you if you're spiritual. I believe that hell is going to be full of spiritual people. I'm asking you if you've ever trusted him. Have you started that relationship? Have you cultivated that relationship with him? Is the hereafter after in eternity more important to you than right here in what's right in front of you? Do we work for the night that's coming when no man will have a chance to work? Have we defined our relationship? Are you a believer? Listen, if not, I'm asking you not to even wait just right now just to be able to say, Lord, I know today I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm asking Jesus to forgive me, come into my heart, and save my soul. Help me live for you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And I promise, if you meant that with your heart, prayer is a conversation with God. That's the prayer he hears from the unsaved person and says, I want you to be my Savior. There's rejoicing of all the saints in heaven over the saving of that soul today. What a joy that will be. Now he says, now that you're part of the family, start acting like part of the family. How many of y'all ever have somebody that tell you and they would use your last name? You're a Carter. I expect better than that. Did y'all ever hear that? Come on, show me. Where are you? I know your parents. You're a Carter. I expect better than that from you. You've heard it before. They know how you were raised. Well, today, you're a believer. You're one of Jesus' children. I would expect better from you. That's pretty much what that boils down to. Maybe you're here today and you've just got it all screwed up. I mean, there's the only way to say it. We've all been there. We've all been sitting there going, what am I doing out here? We've all been lost in the woods. We've all been down the bad or the wrong roads. It's just not about staying there. It's about saying, Lord, mess this one up, and I need your help. I will make you the promise. He's right there. He's with you. He's listening. He's probably protected you in that God-forsaken place where you are. But he wants you back on the right road. Are you all in? Maybe you just need to give it to him today and say, Lord, yeah, I've messed up. I need to get this right because I know, I feel the conviction in my heart. I know what you want me to do. I want us to be closer than anybody could ever imagine. You know what it feels like to lose somebody that's close to you? You know, I shared with you that the best friend I ever had in the whole world from the time we were little kids playing in the neighborhood and riding bicycles, went on to be with the Lord unexpectedly this past Father's Day. The guy that I talked to two or three times a week, that we just talked about nothing. It was like an episode of Seinfeld. It was just about nothing. But we would talk to each other. He called me on Father's Day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to say, Happy Father's Day. And by Monday morning, he was gone. Just like that. I miss my friend. Jesus is missing you today if you are walking wayward from him. Will you just say, Lord, help me to come back to you. Show me the way. I don't even know the way out of here, but show me the way. Show me the way back to you. And Lord, I'm praying it in Christ's name. Amen. And I promise he will. As we take this time to do business with God, what has he spoken to your heart today? Listen, if he told you, attaboy, I'm proud of you. Good job. Accept the attaboy from the Father. But if he said, a few things we need to work on this list, then I pray you'll start working on them. I pray that you will solidify that relationship like never before. That, man, you can hold your head up high through the midst, and you can say, Lord, I can tell you why I'm here, and I can tell you that I'm all in. No matter what. Oh, but by the way, when you say that, he's liable to put you in Gideon's army. And some of y'all are going, huh? Well, Gideon's army only consisted of how many members? 300. And they had to go to battle against how many? Thousands and thousands and thousands. And he even told him why. He said, I'm going to take care of you, but he said, if you just go with all your people, they'll just think you're a good general. I want people to know that you've been delivered by the hand of God. So you know what that means? That means that sometimes if you're part of the 300, you're going to have to ride into battle against countless thousands. But I will make you this promise. If you do, Jesus will provide the victory. I like how in the Bible it talked about how he even confused armies, and they were killing each other. They took a lot of their army out before Israel's army ever even had to throw the first punch, as it were. Oh, and by the way, he's also told us this: you will have to throw a punch. Remember what he told Israel? There's the promised land, go get it. And they're like, what, there's giants? He's like, I got it. Could he make them fall down? Sure he could. He could have made them fall down dead. No. He said, I want you to trust me to get you through it, because you can't make it by yourself. The big, scary things, let me make you a promise. Those are the things God wants to do the biggest things in. Are you going to trust him? Why am I here? Am I all in? If you need me, I'm here. The good old-fashioned altar is here if you need it. I am simply asking you to make sure that you deal with what God's put on your heart today. As we stand and sing our invitation hymn, number 315, as Brad comes to lead us. Vicky continues to play, and as your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, there's room at the cross for you. Man, the ground around the cross is all level. What has the Lord spoken to your heart today? I pray that whatever it is, that you make sure you deal with it before you even leave this place. Do not let the conviction go away from your life. Make sure you deal with it this very day. At this time, I'm going to ask that our ushers would make their way down as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to him. Pray together. Our Father, as we come to you again, we're grateful and thankful for the provision that you give each and every one of us. And Lord, now is the time that we can worship you by giving back that which you require of us. Lord, we thank you that you have provided in such a way that, Lord, we're so blessed that we can't even begin to imagine it. Help us to be faithful in giving back to you, Lord, that you might bless us and that your work might continue. Bless this offering, the gift, and the giver, as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Much thanks to Leonard and the CBC Classic Gospel Singers. That's why I preach along today, because I was afraid to get up here and do this again, but God's good. I have a lot of fun. I enjoy that, and I love just taking that opportunity to do something a little out of my wheelhouse for the Lord. It's a lot of fun. Let me just give you a couple things real quick, and then we'll get you out of here. Not showing any birthdays or anniversaries for this week. Events for the day that we've got going on. My D-Life group will meet at 3:30 in the conference room next door. Awana over in the gym, 5:30 to 7. We're back to our regular time, 5:30 to 7. Choir practice, 4:45. On target, 4:45. Bible study in here at 6 o'clock p.m. Band practice at 7 p.m. Y'all kicking it back up, Jim. Band practice, 7 p.m. Just a couple things through the week. Monday, are we practicing Monday? Okay, we're not. Okay, got that in there. I know we're taking a break for a two-week break. Okay, just wanted to check on that. At any rate, on Mondays, if you're part of Steve Kelly's D-Life group, they meet at 6:30. On Mondays over here in the conference room of the new building. Wednesday, there's always a men's fellowship at the Olympic over in Colfax at 10 o'clock. Like I say, there's no agenda to that. Just show up and have a good time of fellowship with the men. There is a finance meeting on the 9th at 4 o'clock p.m. in the conference room. Is that correct? Okay. Don't forget Operation Christmas Child. We have boxes back there in the back. Drop-off starts November the 13th in the gym. That's the regional side. That's the regional part of it. Our end gathering here is going to be on November the 12th and the 19th. So if you got your boxes, as you get them together, we'll take them here on the 12th and the 19th. Also upcoming, our bi-monthly blood drive was going to be on the 14th of this month from 2:30 to 7. Katie is in charge of that. If you have any questions or want to help out, Katie can get you squared away. Our Cuba mission trip for 2024 is set for March 1 through 8. We need to have your information. If you're going, I need to know, and you need to be committed by the 17th of this month. That is the deadline date, because the Cuban government is closed in the month of December, and it takes 3 months to get visas. We're doing that through the state convention, but this is our annual trip. If the Lord is leading you to do that, then I'm just, listen, there's time to pray. And there's time to step out in faith. You know, you ain't got to pray about it that long. The Lord knows what the deadlines are. If He's telling you to go, quit thinking that's rubbing off somebody else and just come on and go with us. I promise you won't be sorry. So, again, the date of that is March 1 through 8. But we need your information. You need to let me know, and we need to have all your stuff in by the 17th. So you need to let me know sooner than the 17th of this month. Okay. Finally, one reminder, if you are a committee chair or have yet to submit your budget request for the next year, please do so as soon as you possibly can. The budget and finance team is beginning to work on the budget this week, and they need all your requests to accurately determine the needs of all the committees going forward for the 2024 year. Any member of Budget and Finance will be happy to take your request, or if you have one of the forms, you can scan it and email it to finance@oakridgecbc.org. If you have any questions, you can see our finance chairman. That is the lovely Miss Sandra Enver over there. Wave, Sandra, so people can know who you are. See that lady right there, and she will make sure that your request gets in for Budget and Finance to review in preparation for our 2024 budget. Is there anything I've forgotten?
There's something you don't know about, but yeah, you haven't forgotten.
Okay, well, David, come on up.
In relationship to what the pastor was just saying, the Mission Action Team needs to meet at 1:30 Tuesday afternoon here to get our budget worked up for next year and finalize it.
Go ahead and pray us out.
All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege we have of being in your house today and worshiping you together. Lord, help us to keep our minds focused on being right dead center of your will for our lives, each one of us individually. And we'll praise you and honor you for all that you do through that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.